how evil and suffering. And someone said to me, perhaps that message would have been more appropriate today after the Dunblane tragedy. We all share the shock and sorrow of what happened in Dunblane. And many things have been said by many good people, and I don't want merely to repeat those things. But I just want to say one thing before I get into my subject today. And that is that the New Testament speaks of the resurrection of Christ, not just as the miraculous resuscitation of a dead body, but the reunion of this lost world with heaven. Yes, his resurrection was in bodily human life. He was not resurrected a ghost. So that means that we see the value of human life. And we are shocked when it is violated. And we weep with those who weep. But the resurrected humanity of Jesus also belonged to heaven. These things mean that we should deeply care for this world, but also have our sights set on heaven. Therefore, in times of tragedy, we should, as the Apostle Paul tells us, grieve with those who grieve. But also, as he tells us, do not grieve as if we had no hope. Let me expand a little on that. After Christ's resurrection, he didn't walk the dusty roads again, but merely appeared and disappeared to his disciples. He was, as it were, on the boundary between earth and heaven. And we get to that same boundary when we near our death. We see, I believe, or many people do, into both worlds at the same time. As I was telling the preparatory service on Thursday night, one man in his early middle age told me this very week of the point of death when he nearly died a few years ago, and he encountered both worlds at the same time. But he got better and was able to tell the story. Another story I heard this week, it was a story I heard before the tragedy in Dunblane. I was told it on Tuesday. I was talking to a mother of teenage children. But when one of her boys was only 6 months old, he was very, very seriously ill in hospital, and there seemed to be no hope for him. His bodily functions were coming to an end, and he was at the point of death. But she prayed most earnestly that God would give him back to her, and wonderfully he did recover. And when he was just 2 years old, he showed a wonderful knowledge of God and was clearly aware of the things of eternity. He loved hymns and prayers and church. And in his teenage years, he's led both his brother and sister to Christ. And his mother believes, and I believe she may be right, although we can't be sure, his mother believes that at that very young age, when he was almost dead, he was at that boundary between heaven and earth and experienced something in his little life that showed him the reality of that other dimension which we will all one day see. Now Jesus said, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. I think that's a very important word for us when we mourn the loss of so many little ones. Now, has this anything to do with this morning's publicized subject, are all religions the same, or is Christ unique? Now, the New Testament witness is that Christ, by uniting himself to our lost humanity, by taking away the sins of the whole world on the cross, has reconciled and bound together heaven and earth, God and humankind forever. And so the New Testament speaks of him in such ways that it would not be possible for Jesus to be copied or duplicated at any other place or time. The majestic words of the New Testament tell us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and in him all things hold together. His blood was shed once and for all. The cross, therefore, is unrepeatable. Its sacrifice is a bearing of the sins of all the world in all time, from the sin of the first Adam to those sins that will be committed to the last moment in the history of this present world. And the message of the gospel, summoning us to return to God and believe in Christ, is addressed to people of all nations, colors, and languages, and cultures, and religious traditions. If Jesus had merely been a good religious teacher among many other good religious teachers, I'm not sure that I would have anything to say to those who mourn at death and tragedy, and those who wonder whether wars and cruelty will ever end. If Jesus was merely a good religious teacher, we would have no message. I could grieve with people who grieve, but could I grieve with any real hope? As you know, my wife and family and I were in Malawi for a return visit this last summer. There was a lady from this country who was with us for a few days, and she said to me in conversation that she thought we should leave everyone to their own religion. We shouldn't send missionaries from one country to another. Aren't all religions really the same? Now, I think that's a very understandable question. It's based on the idea that the human spirit reaches out to the divine, and who are we to say that our human spirit is any greater than anybody else's? That's what lies behind that question. But I just would like to make a few points. Firstly, I don't look down on people of other religions or condemn them as worse than me. Secondly, we have to consider this, though. What if the founder of another religion, I'm not talking about his followers today, but what if the founder of another religion and the holy book he wrote, as well as teaching many good things, also taught that a certain race of people should be kept in permanent misery, and that towards the end of the world, killing these people would guarantee a place in paradise for the killer? Now, I'm not making this up, though I don't want to name names and name a religion. And what if another religion, among all the good things that it said, also taught that the poor and the suffering in the world deserve what they get because of what they did in a previous life? Suppose that missionaries had never preached the gospel to other peoples and lands. That means Christianity would never have come here, to these shores. It was brought here by missionaries. We already had our religion. It was the religion of the Druids, a form of nature worship, and one of the main religious rites it was involved in was human sacrifice. That wasn't occasional. It was one of the main things they did, human sacrifice. That is our own homegrown, man-made religion in these lands. But we thank God the missionaries came here to bring us Christianity. This is St. Patrick's Day. He was a missionary, wasn't he? And he preached Christ to the Druid religions of Ireland and this side of the Irish Sea as well. And many were converted and became Christians. It's not as though peoples who had not heard of Christ did not know that God existed. All peoples of the world have known that there is a God who is the creator of all things. If I may mention Malawi, Africa again. The first missionaries, when they went there, did not have to make up a word for God in the African language. There already was a God. In the African language that I speak, the word is Mulungu. The missionaries didn't make that word up. It had always been there in their African language. But interestingly, the Malawian traditional religious practices were not directed towards Mulungu, towards God. They believed that he existed, but they believed that a distant ancestor of theirs had so sinned against him that he had gone away from them. And so although he existed, they had to direct their prayers to the spirits of their ancestors, not to God, Mulungu. Now it's said that in ancient Greece, a long time before Christ, a plague swept through Athens. And to pacify the pagan gods, who were believed to be responsible for this plague, the people erected altars to every god they could think of. And yet the scourge continued. Finally, in desperation, the people of Athens erected another altar bearing the words, "To an unknown God." And soon afterwards, the plague subsided. Then many years later, the Apostle Paul visited that city, and we read this in verse 23 of chapter 17. "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Now Apostle Paul did not condemn them for their altar to the unknown God, far from it. Indeed, the way he spoke to the people of Athens, he respected their philosophies and even their religions. But he said, the time has come to turn from idols to Christ. This gospel of Christ is that God, whom you think of as unknown, has made himself known in Christ and taken away our sins so that we might return to him. And by him, one day, the whole world will be judged. Now, this message has now been received in all the world. Not accepted in all the world, but received all over the world. And I don't need to tell you about the enormous growth of the Christian church in Africa and Asia and China in recent years. You can't tell those people that they should never have been told of Christianity. They are grateful. I can tell you, in Malawi, in Africa, David Livingstone amongst the African people is a great hero. In these days, in this secular land, we hear David Livingstone criticized. I often hear criticisms of him here. But in Africa, he's a hero to the African people. They're glad that he brought them the message of Christ. But does this mean that the prayers of those who've not heard of Christ are not heard by God? No, it doesn't mean that, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But nor does it mean that people who call themselves Christians have always behaved well. The history of our church reveals appalling hypocrisy and evil. If you look back over the hundreds of years, there is much for us to repent of. But all the misdeeds of Christendom cannot be blamed on Jesus, nor can they be blamed on the New Testament. And so our Christian witness must not be to ourselves, but to Christ. We want people to come to church, not so that they'll know about the church, but so that they will come to Christ. And my purpose as a minister, I believe, is not to tell people, follow religious practices. There are already plenty of religious practices in the world and plenty of fanatical religion. But my message is to say that Christ died for our sins and invites us to receive him so that we might know what it is to be children of God, filled with his love for a lost world. So why is there so much religion in the world of many different kinds? Well, I believe that God has created a majestic and beautiful and awesome universe to reflect something of his glory. I believe that the Spirit of God shines through all God has created. I believe that the reality of God presses upon us everywhere. But because we human beings have turned in on ourselves, for that is the nature of our sin, the light of God is refracted and distorted in us so that we cannot of ourselves find God. Yet our longing and yearning for our Creator and Redeemer is still there. And so we attempt to recover our lost destiny through legends and often painful practices reflecting human anguish. And this is what makes up the world religions. And our efforts are not all bad, for there is much good in the religions of the world. But we need God himself to show us his light by taking away our self-centeredness, so that he can shine into our hearts the light of life. And God has not left us alone. From early times, he began to call one people to himself so that they might be a light to the whole world. But being a sinful people, I'm talking about the Israelites, of course, being a sinful people like the rest of us, they resisted his call and tried over and over again to go back to man-made religion and idol worship. But God in his love would not let them go, but continued the anguished process, and in that process revealed his true righteousness, love, and mercy to them. And that is what the Old Testament is a record of. But at the climax of the story, he came in person, the person of Christ amongst them, so that they might show the full weight of all our human self-righteousness in rejecting him, and that God might open up a way of forgiveness for us all, bringing heaven and earth back together at the end of the age. And that is what the New Testament is about. Does this mean that those who do not know of Christ cannot be heard of God in their prayers? Well, we read in the New Testament of someone who had not heard of Jesus, but his prayers were heard. His name was Cornelius. And he received a message from the angel. And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God is pleased with all your prayers," but he hadn't heard of Christ. But although God had heard his prayers, he still wanted him to know the way of forgiveness in Jesus. So he sent for the Apostle Peter to come. And what happened when Peter came? Peter began to speak to Cornelius. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." In other words, God does not despise our human efforts to seek him, but he wants us to know the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I may have mentioned before that when I was lecturing at Glasgow Bible College a few years ago, after one of my lectures, a Japanese student came to me and said that he had come to know Christ through the prayers of his mother, but his mother herself had never heard of Christ. He said she looked at all the idols that were near her house in the temple there in Japan, and she thought to herself, there must be a real God somewhere. And she prayed, oh God, if you are there, please make yourself known to my son. And as a response to that prayer, her son came to Christ. That was his story. And our motivation for making Christ known is very simple. Namely, that God wants our lost world to know that there is a Savior. Christ is more than a system, a tradition, or a belief. He is a person who knows our needs, feels our pain, and sympathizes with our weaknesses. He calls us to trust him that we might know forgiveness of our sins. He wants us to know that he prays for us so that he might bring us to the Father. He wept for us, died for us, rose from the dead for us to show that he is whom he claimed to be. Conquering death, he showed us that he saves us from our sins and can give us his life and bring us safely to heaven. He offers himself as a gift to all who will trust in him. You are not alone if you're unconvinced that Christ is all that he claimed to be, but bear in mind that he promised God's help to those who have good reasons for their questions. He said, if anyone wants to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or not. And so I say, if you see the reasonableness of faith in Christ, keep in mind that the Bible says to the family of God, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of your religious efforts and accomplishments, lest anyone should boast. So we come to communion today with empty hands, not claiming that we have done some great religious thing. We come with empty hands to receive from the Lord his love and his self-sacrifice so that we might have his light and life forever. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving the world your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you too for prompting people of all nations to seek you and feel after you, so that when you come to them in Jesus, they may find that which they have longed for. And so in the words of the Scripture, we pray that he who is the desire of all the nations may come to many peoples and help us to receive him more deeply in our lives today. We pray in his name. Amen.